Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Christ is risen, indeed he is truly risen. Welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seeker, your host for the program, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks for joining me. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that death comes to every one of us because sin entered the world through one man, Adam. But it was through the death of one other man, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, that we were reconciled back to God and given the opportunity to have eternal life. Likewise, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22 say, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Our bodies are one day going to die. There's no escaping it. But there will be a resurrection of the body for all. Those who have been faithful to Christ and have honorably lived out his commandments will rise gloriously, their bodies transformed on the model of the risen body of our Lord. That means their bodies will no longer suffer physical illness or death. Their glorified bodies will obey their souls with the greatest of ease and speed of movement. Their glorified bodies will be spirit-like, with the ability to pass through closed doors and other objects. And its form will be perfected, filled with beauty and radiance as described in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. "The just shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." For those resurrected bodies of the souls condemned to hell, those who are eternally separated from God, enduring a second death, their bodies will have identity, entirety, and immortality, but they will lack any other transcendent qualities. Their bodies will have the condition necessary for suffering the eternal punishment of hell, but not the glorification of the Lord shared by those in heaven. Our bodies are a most beautiful and wonderful creation, destined for a glorified resurrection. But you'd never know it by the way we treat them, especially in our own times. We're going to talk about the human body in today's program and the need for us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, giving ourselves entirely to God and to others, thus prefiguring the life to come in heaven. But before we do that, let's begin in prayer. And we'll use 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. "Everything is lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is lawful for me, but I will not let myself be dominated by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will do away with both the one and the other. The body, however, is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take Christ's members and make them the members of a prostitute? Of course not. Or do you not know that anyone who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For the two, it says, will become one flesh. But whoever is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Avoid immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been purchased at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And let's go now to this week's In the News.
Music.
In an op-ed piece for the New York Times, the president and CEO of Planned Parenthood said that the organization is done making excuses for their racist and eugenicist founder, Margaret Sanger. Alexis McGill Johnson wrote that Planned Parenthood has failed to own the impact of their founder's actions by excusing Sanger's association with white supremacist and eugenics groups as an unfortunate product of her time. Planned Parenthood will tone down its association with Sanger, McGill Johnson said, and commit itself to combat racism and all forms of dehumanization. The country's largest abortion provider will also work for trans and non-binary rights, the piece stated. Critics were quick to note how McGill Johnson's mea culpa seemed less than sincere, given that nearly 80% of Planned Parenthood clinics are within walking distance of neighborhoods occupied predominantly by Black and Hispanic residents, and that despite making up only 13% of the female population, Black women represent more than one-third of all abortions in the U.S. every year. Commenting on Planned Parenthood's commitment to combat all forms of dehumanization, Dr. Joel Brine said, "Is it not the ultimate dehumanization to call a human being a clump of cells?" Pro-life and pro-family organizations are sounding the alarm on the unprecedented level of federal taxpayer dollars that are being made available to the abortion industry in President Biden's first 100 days in office. The Family Research Council just released its Tracking the Biden Administration report, showing that Biden's $1.9 trillion COVID relief package has made $467.8 billion available for abortion and abortion businesses. The funds expressly exclude both the Hyde and Helms amendments. An additional $12.1 billion has also been delivered through President Biden's executive actions. Family Research Council President Tony Perkins said, in his 100-day sprint to the left, President Biden has forced taxpayers back into a partnership with the abortion industry, both at home and abroad. He has made clear that he places no value on the inherent dignity of human life. His actions deny the truth that every human life, born and unborn, possesses inherent dignity and deserves to be treated with respect. And for a second time, Louisville, Kentucky Metro City Council members are seeking to place a buffer zone around the city's lone abortion center. A similar effort failed last year, but a council member has reintroduced the bill, claiming that a 10-foot-wide buffer zone would protect the women going into the abortion center from any unsettling and nerve-wracking experiences they may have with abortion protesters. Abortion supporters are painting the sidewalk counselors as aggressive and violent, saying that they do nothing but harass women. In a statement supporting the pro-life sidewalk ministry, Archbishop Joseph Kurtz said, "Over the years, hundreds of women have accepted the help of sidewalk counselors and have expressed gratitude for the chance to benefit from resources and assistance to help them choose life for their unborn children." The buffer zone ordinance was narrowly defeated last year along party lines, but given the new makeup of the city council, it is likely to pass this time around. And finally, 25 unborn children were violently killed by abortion this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Sidewalk advocates were on hand all day long to offer hope, love, and help to the women, both as they came in and departed. As is becoming the norm, very few clients came into the facility on non-abortion days this week, leaving Abortion Day the busiest day of the week by far there at 421 South College Avenue. The organization also appears to continue struggling to hire and retain employees. And that's your weekly in the news. Well, before I get specifically into today's topic, I wanted to take some time to let you know, in case you haven't heard, that Dr. Judith Reisman, that great woman who was a sort of biblical Judith in her own right, passed away on the Friday of the Octave of Easter on April 9th. We had the honor of interviewing Dr. Reisman a few different times here on Pro Life to the Max, where we discussed the unpleasant but necessary topic of Alfred Kinsey and Indiana University's Kinsey Institute. Dr. Reisman spent decades researching and exposing the fraudulent, depraved, and criminal work of Alfred Kinsey, the man who came to be known as the father of the sexual revolution. Dr. Reisman was the author of several excellent books that outlined how America was being deceived and basically taken over and robbed of its freedom through the vice of impurity that was being peddled by Kinsey and his partners there at IU and other like-minded individuals throughout the world. Some of her books included Stolen Honor, Stolen Innocence, How America Was Betrayed by the Lies and Sexual Crimes of a Mad Scientist. Also, there was Sexual Sabotage, How One Mad Scientist Unleashed a Plague of Corruption and Contagion on America. Another one was Kinsey, Crimes and Consequences. And then there was a book she co-authored with Dr. Lloyd Stebbins, America, Dark Slide, Bright Future. And that last book talks about the hope that is there if Judeo-Christian believers rise up and reclaim by both living out and teaching others about virtue, especially the virtue of purity. Well, I'm not going to go into a whole lot here of all what Dr. Reisman stood for, exposed and taught, but I encourage you to get a hold of some of her material or listen to our past interviews with her by going to wombradio.com, clicking on Pro-Life to the Max, and scrolling down to episodes 41 and 42. You can also visit the ReismanInstitute.org website for some good information, and let me spell that for you. It's T-H-E-R-E-I-S-M-A-N. Institute.org. If you've never heard of Alfred Kinsey before, basically he was a zoologist turned sexologist who founded the Kinsey Institute for Research in Sex, Gender, and Reproduction at Indiana University here in Bloomington. The so-called scientific research on human sexuality that he conducted in the 1940s and 50s was used to overthrow traditional Judeo-Christian moral codes that had protected marriages, families, and societies for millennia. Kinsey's analyses were often cited when overthrowing laws on obscenities and sexual perversions. In fact, Kinsey is the most cited sex scientist by far in law. And his work really led to the composition of these obscene, comprehensive sex education programs that we see in the schools now. To try to explain the level of evil that Kinsey and his cohorts unleashed upon society under the guise of science is simply not possible. But Dr. Reisman gave it her best shot. And it was through her own experience as a mother, when her daughter had been sexually abused by a neighborhood boy who, it turned out, had assaulted several other children, that Dr. Reisman's investigative and mama bear instincts kicked in. The family of the young man who had perpetrated these crimes sent him to England to escape justice and rehabilitation. And when Dr. Reisman turned to friends and family for comfort and to try to make sense of how someone so young could have done something so tragic, she kept hearing the excuse, "Well, you know, children are sexual beings from birth." Wanting to find out how and where people were getting these crazy ideas, she went into academia and earned her PhD. She began researching and then lecturing on the cultural influences of pornography. And once, when she was giving a talk on child pornography in Wales in the mid-1970s, a man came up to her and said, "If you're really concerned about child sexual abuse, you have to look at the Kinsey reports." Well, with her interest piqued, she returned to the States, where she poured herself into research and discovered that Alfred Kinsey and his institute were the driving force behind the push to sexualize children and of introducing perversions into the whole culture, especially homosexuality. Incidentally, in the 1960s, the Kinsey Institute was determined to incorporate Kinsey's philosophy into sex education material for children, and they partnered with none other than Planned Parenthood. Dr. Reisman also made the important discovery that Kinsey's science was not science at all. He had fraudulently invented much of the data and statistics, and he had recruited perverts, child molesters, prostitutes, and convicts to produce evidence of his false claims that the abnormal was normal, that deviant behavior was actually not atypical. One of the most stomach-churning things that Dr. Reisman uncovered was that some of Kinsey's research involved the use of criminal pedophiles who sexually abused children and infants in the name of research. To this day, no one has been prosecuted for these unspeakable crimes, nor has this research been condemned. All one hears is the repeated line, "It's not true." And yet, Kinsey's own books, graphs, and data say otherwise. That the Kinsey Institute is still there on campus and remains open, receiving public grants and funding, is quite frankly one of the gravest and biggest scandals and injustices of our times. We owe Dr. Judith Reisman a debt of gratitude for all the scholarly work that she did to expose the man and the philosophy behind the sexual revolution. Dr. Reisman knew well that the United States must rediscover the virtues of purity and chastity if it is to have any hope of remaining a free and just nation. Anyone who's ever met or spoken with Dr. Judith Reisman would tell you about the exuberant joy that she always had for life. This, in spite of all the sordid material that she came up against in her research. She was a beautiful soul, and boy, did she have moral courage. She was not afraid to take on the Kinsey Institute nor the other architects of the sexual revolution, and she was filled with supernatural hope. She encouraged everyone to get involved, to not remain silent on this issue of impurity that was ruining and is still ruining our nation. Dr. Reisman died just 2 days short of her 86th birthday, and she will be sorely missed by many. Eternal rest grant unto her, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon her. May she rest in peace. Amen. Well, this news of the death of Dr. Judith Reisman and speaking a little bit about her work really provide a good segue into the topic that I mentioned in the introduction that we'll be talking about today, the dignity and beauty of the human body. The psalmist sings, "You formed my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." And in Isaiah, we hear, "You, O God, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." Each and every single person is made in the image and likeness of God, and pondering this should just blow us away. Pope St. John Paul II wrote prodigiously on the great importance and dignity of every human person. Specifically in his Theology of the Body, John Paul II explained how the human body makes visible the invisible love of God and of how our bodies have the capacity of expressing love, that love in which the person becomes a gift and by means of this gift fulfills the meaning of his being and very existence. It's also good for us to remember that because of the dignity of our bodies, they are destined to have eternal glory in heaven. That is, if we glorify God in our bodies here on earth. And that means practicing the virtue of purity. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. The great St. Thomas Aquinas wrote that the human soul without the body is in an unnatural state. To deprive it of a body is to deprive it of its perfection in nature. Now, being the deep and perennial thinker that he was, Aquinas thought through that process of why we even have bodies in the first place. Now, I'm no theologian, and so I won't attempt to get into his theology here, but suffice it to say, it boils down to the fact that our bodies are necessary for the operation of our souls, especially as it concerns the soul's faculties of free will. And we might also add in another good reason for the body, that being that God is wildly and beautifully creative. He took lower material, the body, and joined it to a higher spiritual realm, the soul, to make man the pinnacle of his creation. Aquinas also hinted at the idea that the body is a sort of raiment or adornment for the soul. So there's this sense of beauty and fittingness attached to the body. Now, we know, unfortunately, that because of the fall of Adam, the natural and beautiful harmony between the body and soul was severed. Instead of the soul leading and guiding the body to higher purposes, the lower passions of the body, unless purposefully fought against, tend to drag the soul down, pushing us to earthly and material pursuits and pleasures instead of supernatural ones. Knowing this is half the battle. Think of all the souls around us who appear to only be focused on the things of this earth and who give in to everything that their bodies cry out for. So it's very important for us to teach others about the higher calling that we have, because this is precisely where our dignity lies. We were made for more, and we have to tell our bodies that for their own good. The soul is to guide the body to higher things. In heaven, this unity and harmony between body and soul will be completely restored. And that's why we'll be able to transport our bodies anywhere and in an instant. We won't have sickness nor death. The body will be translucent. And according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, our bodies will participate in the soul's more perfect and spiritual life to such an extent that it becomes itself like a spirit. These are some pretty amazing rewards for those who now here on earth embark on that narrow path, preparing themselves for that time in eternity when body and soul are in supernatural unity. Now, for a lot of the Greek and Roman philosophers, even though they believed in an afterlife, they did not believe in the resurrection of the body. So when St. Paul boldly proclaimed the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ in Athens and beyond some 2,000 years ago, he was stating something very profound and very important. This first great teacher and preacher of the church was laying down a foundational teaching of Christianity, that even though wounded, the body itself is good and deserves our most profound respect. Spreading the good news about Christ's resurrection and of our own someday was key for the early Christians, and it's also key for our times. St. Augustine reminds us that it was original sin that corrupted the body, making it a burden to the soul, and not the other way around. Augustine wrote, "For the corruption of the body, which weighs down the soul, is not the cause, but the punishment of the first sin. And it was not the corruptible flesh that made the soul sinful, but the sinful soul that made the flesh corruptible." And our Lord said in Mark's Gospel, "Do you not realize that everything that goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart but the stomach and passes out into the latrine? But what comes out of a person, that is what defiles. From within people, from their hearts come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within and they defile." And this is precisely why any restoration of a culture of life and purity is going to have to involve a conversion of hearts and healing of souls. In many ways, our bodies tell us the state of our souls. When we care for them and treat them with dignity, it shows that we grasp their innate goodness. Our culture has a huge soul problem, and you can tell this just by our bodies. Instead of radiating the natural beauty, grandeur, and courtliness that befits a royal child of God, far too many bodies display an ugliness, a darkness, an unnaturalness that is more compatible with the enemy of God and of souls. These are souls looking for love in all the wrong places and who do not know their true worth and dignity, being made in the image and likeness of God. And by our prayers, penances, example, and words of truth and encouragement, we can help lead such persons to having a greater respect for themselves and for their bodies. One of the things that Pope St. John Paul II explained in his Theology of the Body was the nuptial meaning of the body. In a nutshell, this means that each one of us, whether married or not, has been created to give ourselves to one another in imitation of the Most Holy Trinity. This is the very definition of love. It's a total and free gift of self, which is always life-affirming and life-giving. Of course, husbands and wives do this in a very concrete reality with their bodies every time they engage in the marital embrace, assuming they're not contracepting and that the act is open to life. But all are called to this self-giving love with our bodies beyond the marital embrace. It's actually a preparation for what we will be living and experiencing in heaven. John Paul II said that in heaven, the nuptial meaning of the body, that is, the understanding that we are to love, will be expressed and lived out not through bodily union with a spouse, but through the penetration of what is essentially human by what is essentially divine. The human body will participate in this union because every bodily power will be completely fixed on this union. The joy of this divinization will translate itself into a bodily expression, which, in turn, will completely absorb every bodily human power. There will be born in the person experiencing the resurrection in heaven a love of such depth and power of concentration on God Himself as to completely absorb his whole psychosomatic, that is, his mind and body, subjectivity, said the Pope. In heaven, in the resurrection of the body, all of our earthly limitations will pass away because the divine will penetrate every human power, and we will be able to express and feel with our bodily powers the loving union we have with God. There, our bodies will be able to fulfill perfectly that purpose for which we have been created, to love selflessly, both God and others. And because in heaven we will be able to actualize this calling flawlessly, we'll be filled with indescribable joy. Given these few thoughts from Pope St. John Paul II, we can better understand why our Lord frequently likened heaven to a marriage feast. The unity between our body and soul with God and with others there will constitute a divine marriage that eye has not seen nor ear heard, which God has prepared for those who love Him. But you know, we get a little foretaste of this divine wedding banquet in the Most Holy Eucharist. It is called Holy Communion for a very important reason. It is here that God gives Himself completely to us, and we are meant to give ourselves completely to Him. Holy Communion is meant to be an exchange of our most intimate thoughts and feelings, and even of our bodies, which is displayed by the manner in which we reverently received Holy Communion. It is meant to be unitive with God, and as a result, with others. St. Maria Faustina's diary is loaded with examples of how she was shown how the Holy Eucharist is a foretaste of life in heaven. Our Lord told St. Faustina that in the Holy Eucharist, He was entirely hers, body, blood, soul, and divinity, as her bridegroom. And then He said, "You know what love demands, one thing only, reciprocity." Reciprocity is the exchange of things from one person to another for the mutual benefit of both. It's a complete emptying of self, one for the other. It's Trinitarian. What St. Faustina experienced during Holy Communion was complete union with the Holy Trinity, as she was immersed in the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our Lord desires this same union with each and every one of us. Our society and culture are awash in so many disorders concerning the human body because there is a great misunderstanding of the beautiful gift of human sexuality. And the Church has the answer for all these ills, especially in John Paul II's theology of the body, which, when studied, leads to a profound respect and dignity for the human person, the human body, and human sexuality. Pope St. John Paul II wanted to get across the idea that living out bodily purity is not negative. It's not fundamentally a no, even though it does involve saying no to certain forms of behavior. Instead, purity is primarily a yes to the sincere gift of self to another and the sincere acceptance of the other's gift. It is a yes to life, a yes to the goodness of God's creation. Writing some reflection on John Paul's theology of the body, Archbishop John Joseph Myers wrote, "Purity is needful not because there is something unclean about sex, but because the body's language should be consistent with the language of the heart and mind. It is a way of ensuring honesty and integrity of heart, mind, speech, and bodily act. One ought only to say with one's body what one can rightly mean with one's heart." Well, before I close today, I want to quickly add that respect and proper treatment of our bodies not only extends to the gift of human sexuality, but to other areas as well. We always want to make sure that we are not doing anything that harms or threatens our health or life. That means we should never abuse drugs or alcohol. We must monitor what we eat and drink, both in amount and in making sure we consume those foods that are healthy and nutritious. Getting proper and needed physical activity, maintaining a healthy diet, and making use of proper health care are all part of being a good steward of the gift of the body we have been given. Also, mutilating the body parts that God has given us, such as happens in elective sterilizations like tubal ligations and vasectomies, is very sinful, as are the transgender surgeries that seek to make a person someone whom he or she is not. There are many other areas we could examine as well. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to show us how to treat our bodies as the amazing creations that they are, so that we can glorify God in them here on earth and for all eternity. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.